find a Bible in front of you in the pew or beneath the pew if you're in the front seat. And we're turning in that Bible to the New Testament part of the Bible, the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, of the Gospel according to Luke, Luke's Gospel of the chapter 19. And the page number in the New Testament part of the Bible, the second part, is a page 94. The page 94. We're reading the first 10 verses of this passage of Scripture. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ending our reading at verse 10. And God shall stamp with his own divine approval this reading from his very own infallible book. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. In verse 10 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, the 19th of chapter of Luke's Gospel, and verse 10, in 16 short English words, the Lord Jesus Christ spells out the whole of his life's work on earth. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In this text of Scripture, we have three great events which sum up the whole of Christ's work on earth. The Son of Man is come. There you have the advent of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man is come to seek. There you have the activity of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There you have the achievement of the Son of Man. And for a short time this evening, I want to present the advent of Christ, as spoken of here in this scripture, the activity of Christ, as spoken of in this scripture, and the achievement of Christ, as spoken of in this scripture. And let me say that surrounding all these three great events is a whole series of special miracles. The advent is surrounded by miracles. The activity of Christ is surrounded by miracles. And the achievement of Christ is surrounded by miracles. Look at the miracles that have to take place in order that the advent of Christ had to take place. A whole list of miracles had to be accomplished. First of all, there was a great barrier to be broken. What was that barrier? The barrier which stood between man, the creature, and God, the Creator. God took a handful of dust. He molded it into man's body. He breathed into man's nostrils. And man became a living soul. But what a distance between the creature made of the dust of the earth and the invisible and eternal God, who has no beginning and has no ending, who is and was and is to come. When Abraham prayed to God, he said, "I am but dust and ashes. How then can God, the infinite, eternal, immutable, unchanging God, make a breakthrough to a creature of the dust and make a breakthrough to a fallen creature of the dust?" The barrier between the Creator and the creature must be removed. And that barrier was miraculously removed at the advent. The Son of Man is come. Notice the term that's used, not the Son of God. Of course, the Son of Man is the Son of God. But the term that is used emphasizes the fact that God was making a breakthrough, and that the Creator was going to form an alliance with the creature. There was another barrier, the barrier that joined the Son and the Father and the Spirit in the indivisible Trinity of God. In eternity, before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit inhabited the whole of eternity. Thou that inhabitest eternity in union together. But it was necessary that the Son of God become the Son of Man in order to be the mediator of the gospel covenant, and in order that Satan should come to fall it, man. And so that unity that was unbroken, because the Son dwelt in the bosom of the Father, that unity had to be removed for a season in order that the Son might come to be the Savior of the world. What a miracle was that? A miracle that was a departure from the eternal communication unbroken between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in order that the broken communication between fallen man and God might be brought into a union of which he would be the everlasting link himself. And what of the barrier that marks the distance between eternity and time? Who can describe eternity? Man with all his brains cannot define eternity. Man with all his skill is only guessing, but he comes to deal with eternity. Eternity! Eternity! How high is thy height? How deep is thy depth? How broad is thine embrace? How wide is thy dominion? No man can answer that. But how can the eternal God break through out of eternity into time? How can God lay upon himself the burden of time, the dominion of time, and the limitation of time? There was another miracle when God the Son spanned the distance and broke the time barrier and the eternity's barrier in order that he might accomplish what his advent was set out to accomplish. And there is another barrier. There is the barrier of he who is the exalted God, who knows in his being no humiliation, who never takes a second place, but is always first, who is above all things, who is sovereign, unchallengeable in his premier position. How then can he humiliate himself and be made of no reputation? There is something that demands a miracle. And as God did the miracle in manning and bridging the distance between himself and the creature, as God did the miracle in the Trinity, in the sending of the Son to be the Savior of this world, as God did the miracle in breaking the time barrier and the eternity barrier, so God did a miracle, and Christ made himself of no reputation. But there was another barrier. There was a barrier of him who was sovereign. He who made the law and commanded all his creatures to obey it, and every disobedient creature received the due punishment of his rebellion. How can that sovereign be a servant to the very law he made? Born of a woman made under the law, that required another miracle. But what of that great barrier that divided the Prince of Life from an act of death? How could he who is the source of all life, whether it be vegetable life, or whether it be animal life, or whether it be human life, or whether it be angelic life, how could he, the Prince of Life, the source of life, die? That demanded a miracle of all miracles. He had to die. He became, listen, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what of the seventh barrier? Perhaps the greatest of all, that he who was the spotless and the stainless and the flawless and the crimeless and the sinless Son of God would be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That the innocent and all lovely, all unspotted, all unblemished Lamb of God should be that sin-bearing sacrifice, and should be punished on the cross for not his own sins, for he had none, but for the sins of you and me. See God descending in the human frame, and offended suffering in the offender's name. All of thy misdeeds to him imputed see, all his righteousness devolved on thee. That's the very heart and the center of the gospel. The advent, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is come. Let us turn to his activity. He came to seek. He came to seek. How does Christ seek sinners? How does he do that? First of all, he seeks their ears. He wants them to hear His word. If any man hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He must get our ears, for faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Jesus searches for men's ears. He searches for men's desires. He seeks to create a desire, a soul thirst in the heart of sinners. He destroys the sinner's love for sin and puts into the sinner's heart a yearning for freedom from sin, pardon from sin, forgiveness from sin, cleansing from sin. He seeks men in their desires. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice of God. He seeks men not only in their ears and in their desires, but He seeks men in their hearts. Gospel faith is a heart faith. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Salvation is not by the believing with the brain of certain theological propositions, however they may be right and scriptural. A man can believe the creed and be damned. The devils believe and tremble. No, it's by the heart man believeth. Christ is in search of your heart, sinner. He wants to change that heart. He wants to create a new heart within you. He wants to create a new spirit within you. He doesn't want half of your heart or a part of your heart. He seeks the hearts of men. In fact, He seeks all of man. Every bit of you. Your whole body. Your whole soul. And your whole mind. And your whole spirit. He wants you all. He didn't come to redeem your spirit. He didn't come to redeem your soul. He didn't come to redeem your body. He came to redeem you. All of you. Body, soul, and spirit. And make you complete in Him. How does He carry out this activity? He carries it out through His gospel. The good news that sin can be forgiven. The good news that the vilest sinner can be saved. The good news you don't need to go to hell. You can start for heaven. The good news that God is not against you. That God is for you. In His love. In His grace. In His tenderness. And in His mercy. For God so loved the world, not part of it, but the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that brings you in, it brings me in, it brings in every person who does not exclude themselves, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He seeks us in His providence. You are not here in this house of God by chance tonight. It was directed in the divine plan that it would be in this house you would sit this night. It was directed in the divine plan that this message that I am preaching, I would preach this night. It was directed in the divine plan that you would hear the gospel retold from this great text. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? He came to seek you. He seeks you by His gospel. He seeks you by His promises. And then He seeks you by the Almighty Spirit of God. Yes. The Spirit of God is here, searching out hearts. The Bible tells me, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That hand heavier than eternity that is laid upon your conscience as you hear the word of the living God. That hand is the hand of the gentle, dove-like spirit calling you to Himself to obey the invitation to come to the gospel feast, for all things are now ready. But finally, His achievement. What does He do? He came into the world to save that which was lost. Hereditarily, everyone here is lost. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Adam was put into the testing place. He was given the challenge, every fruit of every tree you eat, but one place is forbidden. Adam failed that test, and when he failed that test, the world from Adam failed and was plunged into the confusion and the darkness and the crime of rebellion against God. And how that rebellion has accelerated as generations came and passed, and the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, says the Apostle John. But there came one who sought those that were by heritage lost, that they might be saved. Everyone here is lost naturally. We're born with poison in our souls. The Bible tells us that our mothers conceived us in sin, and we were formed in iniquity. The Bible tells us, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They haven't been bound up nor mollified with ointment. Why? We are lost naturally. We are lost to life. We think we live, but we are dead. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. The man that's dead is separated from God. Oh, you can do every religious act. You can be as religious can be, but you can't bring God's life to your soul. Only the Spirit of God can bring the divine life of God to your soul. He's the only one can do it. Lost to all human ability. You can work and labor and pray and attend church and partake of the sacraments and be baptized and be a church member and be a Sunday school teacher and be employed in the church, but your human ability can't remove one pinhead of sin from your heart. It takes a greater power than human ability to remove iniquity from hearts of men. You're lost to all human ability. You're lost avowedly because you love it. You love the way of sin. You love the path to hell. You love the pleasures of the world. You love the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You make a choice every day to go to hell and turn your back on God. Why? You're a lost soul. That's why. And you're lost miserably. Oh, that you could see the misery of your life. It has no target. It's going to end in a Christless death and a Christless shroud and a Christless coffin and a Christless grave and a Christless hell. That's how it's going to end. What a tragedy. But Jesus Christ came, what to do? To save that which was lost. How does he do that? He saves them by his death. He died that they might never die but live forever. He saves them by his blood. We were singing tonight, there is power in the blood of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He saves them by his risen life. He arose from the grave and he says, because I live, ye shall live also. He saves them by his prayers. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Yes, he saves them to the very uppermost. And over in the epistle to the Hebrews, at the chapter 7 and at the verse 25, we read these words. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He saves to the very uttermost. My friend, Jesus Christ can kill sin in your life. He can break the fetters of sin in your life. He can defeat its power and its enchantments and its pleasures. And he can wash you in his blood and make you whiter than the snow. Why? The Son of God, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. All that Christ intends to do, he does. All that Christ plans to accomplish, he does. All that Christ aims to perform, he performs. And every objective Jesus Christ achieves. That's why he is able. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I trust this night that before you leave this meeting house, you will do business with your God. And you will say in the words of that little prayer, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. There's 1,000 welcomes in Jesus Christ for you.